You're listening to the Cornerstone Word of Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this teaching from Pastor Rhonda. For more information on our church, please visit cwol.org.
And I want to tell you a story this morning, a true story about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. How many of you know Jesus is the Son of God? He was in heaven with the Father, and they decided they wanted to save humanity from ourselves. Adam and Eve had committed high treason, and everyone who came after sinned, and no one was righteous in the sight of God. But I'm so glad he wasn't content to leave us that way. So he came to the earth in a most inauspicious way. He was born to a woman named Mary, who was engaged to a guy named Joseph. And because they had to travel with her as pregnant as she was, Jesus was born in a stable because the hotel was full, the inn was full. And he was laid in the animal's feeding trough after he was born. And there he lay, the Son of God, in a stable, in a feeding trough. But the hand of God was evident upon him, and he realized, I believe, from a very young age, that he had something special to do for God. He grew up, and the Bible says he grew in favor with both God and men. And because of the favor of God upon him, people were attracted to him, and he drew a crowd wherever he went. One day he heard that his crazy-looking relative, John, who wore camel hair clothes, was out in the desert preaching, saying, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And as people confessed their sins, John would baptize them in the Jordan River. So Jesus went out to him, and John baptized Jesus. And when he did, it says the Spirit of God came on him like a dove. Doesn't mean it was in the form of a bird, but there was something about the way that the Spirit of God settled down upon Jesus that reminded John of a dove. Eventually, he handpicked a group of young men to follow him around, and they became his closest disciples and friends. Shortly thereafter, he began his earthly ministry, which was punctuated with miracles, signs, and wonders, all attesting to the power and favor of God that rested upon him. The disciples thought he was going to establish an earthly kingdom and would be the one to free Israel from the occupation of the Romans. As a grassroots leader of sorts of this Jewish community, he was often at odds with the government of the time and was seen by them as somewhat of a rebel and perhaps even a threat to their authority and power. He was certainly seen as that by the Jewish leaders of the day, who didn't like that he confronted them and challenged them, not to just outwardly conform to the Jewish law, but he chastised them for the condition of their hearts. The day came when the Jewish leaders felt like they had had enough and they wanted to be rid of this pesky upstart Jesus. But they were concerned because of all of his signs, wonders, and miracles, and all that he had done had endeared him to the people, and so they sought a way to kill him. Eventually, he was arrested, and his disciples had watched him get out of sticky, dangerous situations in the past, and they surely must have thought he somehow would get out of this one, too. Though he clearly told them he was about to die, I think they must not have believed it at first, because this was the Messiah, the chosen one, the only God, the one God chose to redeem them from the hand of the Romans, or so they thought. But as his trial went on and as things went bad, eventually panic and self-preservation kicked in, and even his closest disciples and friends abandoned him. The authorities questioned him. Then they mocked him. They took him out and they tortured and beat him mercilessly until his blood flowed down and mixed with the dust of the earth. Then they condemned him to death and they took him out and nailed him to a cross. The lower end of that cross they dropped into a hole. And there he hung, the Son of God, suspended between heaven and earth. These humans, the ones he loved, and healed and fed and was dying to save, rejected him. And only a handful of his family and closest friends were there to be with him as he died. But beyond the emotional and the physical suffering, which was much greater than I told you today, so much more was going on in the realm of the spirit. As he hung there on that cross, he was taking inside of himself all of our sin. Every sin humanity had ever committed, everything he hated, everything he was dying to destroy, he took inside of himself so that it could be nailed to his cross. He was in agony, mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. As he hung there, taking in our sin and our shame, our sin separated him from Father God for the first time in his existence from eternity past. As he's there on that cross, we hear him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our sin separated him from the Father that day. How many of you know, in the natural, it doesn't get much more hopeless than this? This community leader, this great teacher, that's how most of the people saw him. I mean, it looked bad for him right now. His disciples were scattered. He'd been arrested, and not only had he been arrested, he was condemned, and they watched him die. It doesn't get any more hopeless than that. But we know that is not the end of the story. I want us to look at what Peter had to say about Jesus and his crucifixion when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. This is the first sermon in the modern church. It says, he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope." Let's pause right there a second. We will see as we read that this portion of Scripture is clearly about Jesus. And Peter said his heart rejoiced, and his tongue was glad, and his flesh rested in hope as he died. Hope? You don't get any more hopeless than what transpired that day looking on from a natural perspective. And yet Peter said, as he was there on that cross, he died in hope. When he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." What was he saying? "Father, I know this looks bad now, but I also know this isn't the end. I trust you. I trust you. I put myself into your hands, and I trust you." Glory to God. It looked hopeless. Everyone had turned on him. Everyone abandoned him. He was alone in the hour of his greatest need. All of the disciples' hopes that he would raise up a natural kingdom and restore their sovereignty as a nation were crushed in that day when the dust of the earth soaked up the blood of their leader. They were so hopeless that the disciples just gave up, tried to return to their former lives now that their master, their leader, their teacher, their friend was now dead. Hope? His flesh shall rest in hope? Why hope? It's over. Or so it appeared. Verse 26, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, or the anointed one, to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you both now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus died in hope. He had a confident expectation that although this looked like the end, and it was hard, and it was ugly, and in a lot of ways it seemed totally hopeless, but Jesus knew that although this looked like the end, it was only the beginning. Something new was being born that day. Something new was being born that day. You know, sometimes the birth process isn't all roses and flowers and joy. If you've ever been in a birthing room with a mother giving birth, you know what I mean. At points, it's messy and it's painful and it's agonizing and there's yelling and there's, it's traumatic and it's dramatic. And it looks like in a lot of ways, it's the end. I don't understand all you women who let lots of people in the delivery room. I personally wanted no witnesses. But although that birthing process, I mean, in the time, I won't ask how many of you women felt like you were dying, thought you were dying, were convinced you were dying. It was messy and hard and, but something beautiful was being born. Out of that mess, something beautiful was there. That hope of a new life, that hope of a new birth, that hope of a new beginning. And that's what got you through the mess. You could rest in hope, well, sort of rest, knowing that God was going to bring something good out of this that you were going through. Something new was being born that day that Jesus died on the cross. And it looked so hopeless. John 12:23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, how many of you know it didn't look like he was being glorified? It looked like he was being humiliated. He was shamed. They took his clothes and gambled for them, leaving him up there. A lot of theologians believe absolutely naked, hanging there in agony, dying shamefully in front of everyone. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He was the corn of wheat that died that day so that much fruit could be brought forth. We are that fruit. We are that fruit. Because of him, we have forgiveness of sins. Because of what he went through, we can live for all eternity in heaven. We don't have to go to hell. We have peace of mind. We can know him. We can spend all eternity in heaven with our Father someday. What looked like the end was only the beginning. And not only that, it was the beginning of something new and something greater being born. The disciples thought it couldn't get any better than what it was. They had Jesus, and he was going to restore the Jewish nation to Jewish rulership. They didn't think it could be any better. He was helping people. He was healing, people, and he raised a few people from the dead, and people were getting healed, and they thought it couldn't get any better. They liked it the way it was, and they wanted to keep it that way. And when it didn't go the way they expected, they became hopeless. But Jesus didn't. He knew the promise of God, and he held on to that hope when it looked like all hope was lost. And his faith and his hope in God birthed something new, something greater out of the ashes of the old. I want us to go back to Peter's sermon and pick up where we left off. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. In the natural lives of those present that day, God took the seed of the life of Jesus, the great teacher and miracle worker. And because of his obedience, he is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you see the difference? Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Like Abraham, Jesus, against hope, believed in hope. He believed that it was going to work out, even when it looked like anything but good was going to come of it. It looked like the end, but even as Jesus took his last breath and bowed his head in death, he died in hope. And that hope, that confident expectation, paid off for him. And in one day, his followers increased by 3,000. Do you see what I'm saying? He had a handful of followers, a few hundred people. And all of a sudden, after he went through that terrible situation that looked so hopeless, he came out of it in the power of the Spirit. He came out of it something greater than what went in. In the natural speaking. Not only that, but from that day, the apostles stepped out in great power and demonstration of the Spirit, just like Jesus. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, all of a sudden, there wasn't just one son of God. There wasn't just one person alive unto God, but there were many. There were many going about doing the works of Jesus. How many of you know when Jesus was alive on the earth, he was one man who could be in one place at one time doing one thing. But once he died, once he went through what looked like such a horrible, hopeless thing, and he came out the other side victorious because he died in hope, because he never abandoned his hope. He came out the other side. And because of that, now there are millions of little sons of God. Millions of daughters of God who go out in the power of the Holy Ghost. Like Jesus, they're free men. They've been set free from sin. They've been set free from death. And we are among them. Glory to God. Glory to God. Instead of a handful of little Jewish followers only, now we've got people of every nation and every tongue worldwide taking the power of God to the ends of the earth, setting people free in just the way he did, with signs, wonders, and miracles in great power and demonstration. The law of multiplication was in effect because that corn of wheat fell into the ground and died. It looked like it was all over. But with that one act of obedience, he went from being a leader of a few to having millions of followers who were just like him. It looked like it was over, but it was only the beginning of something greater and better. Reminds me of Paul on the ship, Acts 27:20, and I know pastors made mention of this in the last few weeks. He said, "And when Acts 27:20 says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared," remember they were on the ship, and the hurricane blew up, that terrible storm blew up, and you know, Paul was on the ship, and he had told them not to go, and they didn't listen to him, and so now he's out here, and they're on the ship in a terrible storm. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. All hope that they should be saved was then taken away. But after long, it was taken away from everybody but Paul. Listen, if you're out in the middle of an ocean, in the middle of a storm, you need a Paul. Better yet, you better be a Paul. Because Paul never gave up hope when everybody else did. The Bible says they all gave up hope. They were in a ship that was being taken along with the storm as it went. It was not just something they were in and out of. They were being driven now by this storm, which means they were never getting out of it. They'd been many days without even being able to see the sun or the stars. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Excuse me? Be of good cheer. Don't you know we're all going to die here? He said, "Be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me.'" Paul, like Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. I brought that up several times today about Abraham, so let's look at it. But before we do, how many of you know when Paul was in that ship with everybody else, there was no reason in the natural for them to have an ounce of hope. And yet, Paul held on to hope when everything looked hopeless. Romans 4:17 in the King James. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." Pastor talked about this example too over the last several weeks. Abraham and Sarah, they couldn't have a baby when they were young and now they old. I mean, so old that when God said, you know, y'all going to have a baby, Sarah said, are my Lord and I going to have pleasure at our age? In other words, that season had passed. The activities that might have produced a miracle were not even transpiring anymore. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible said Abraham considered not his own body now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. She even laughed. My husband and I are going to have pleasure at this age. But against hope, Abraham believed in hope. How many of you know that verbiage is a little weird for us? So I want us to look at it in the Amplified. Help clear it up a little bit. For Abraham, human reason for hope being gone, hoped in faith that he should become the father of many nations as he had been promised. So numberless shall your descendants be. Human reason for hope now being gone. He still hoped. Even though all natural reason for hope was gone, he still hoped. He had the audacity. He had the chutzpah He had the guts to just believe God, to take God at his word. Right in the middle of a hopeless situation, he refused to not hope. And he held on to hope. And that hope paid off. Because they most certainly did have a baby. And obviously the other stuff that came with it too. Never mind. Romans 4:18 out of the Message Bible. The Message is a paraphrase. It's just a more modern way to say. I wouldn't do a lot of study there, but sometimes he says things just the way we can get it. Oh my goodness, I don't know how to tell you to find where we are in there. Okay, third line from the bottom. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. Selah. Pause and think on these things. Abraham decided, say decided. Abraham decided to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. How many of you know it doesn't matter what you can't do? It matters what he said he would do. He lived on the basis not of what he could or couldn't do, but on the basis of what God said he would do. He decided. He decided. Can you decide? How many of you decided what you were going to wear this morning? No, your mama dressed you? No, you decided, most of us. Maybe some of you guys, your wife laid out your suit or whatever. I don't know. Most of us decided. Well, you can decide. You decide stuff all day long. You can just as easily decide to believe, to have hope when everything looks hopeless. You know what? We ought to just be audacious enough to say, I believe my God can make something good come out of the craziness going on in our nation right now. I just have the audacity to not give up hope. Have the audacity to not give up hope that something good is going to come out of whatever mess is going on both sides of the aisle, God can take them knuckleheads, shake them all up, make them do something, and something good come out of it. How many of you believe that? Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You can decide. You can decide that you're not going to worry about what you can't do. You're going to focus on what God said he would do. It's a choice. Abraham decided, and so can you. And so he was made the father of a multitude of peoples. God himself said to him, you're going to have a big family, Abraham. Verse 19, Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child. Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. Plus, she's 90. The Bible said it has ceased to be with her after the ways of women. You understand? All the stuff that needed to work to produce a baby had long quit working. And it didn't work when it worked. You understand what I'm saying? When it was there, it still didn't produce. And now all that stuff's long passed away and stuff ain't functioning like it ought to function. And I mean, it just, there's no way. But Abraham decided. Abraham decided not to focus on that. Abraham decided to focus not on what he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. He decided. Nor did he survey the deadness of Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. Verse 21. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. That's why it is said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. Hold on a second, I got one more page. I got them in the wrong order. But it's not just Abraham. It's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life when the conditions were equally hopeless. How many of you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? How many of you believe he was raised from the dead? Then you believe in hope coming out of a hopeless situation. You've already embraced it. You've already received it. You don't get any more hopeless than this. You don't get any more hopeless than dead. And yet we've chosen to believe that out of an entirely dead, hopeless situation, something good came. So you can do it again. You can believe in your own situation. You can believe in your own situation. The doctor said it's impossible. What are you going to focus on? What are you deciding to focus on? How many of you know if you can't fix it, then you need to focus on what God said about it? And what did he say? By the stripes of Jesus, you were, past tense, healed. But Pastor Rhonda, it looks hopeless. Yeah, it did. So did Jesus' situation. But you chose to believe. You can believe in your own situation. When they were in that ship, Paul, listen, Jesus' flesh could rest in hope because spiritually, mentally, emotionally, he was in hope. He never gave up. And because of that, his body could rest in hope. Now listen, Paul could rest in hope on the ship because he knew God said, you have to go to Rome and be a witness for me there. So he knew where he was going, and he knew even though this looks impossible and this looks hard, this isn't the end because God told me something's coming after. It's not done until you say it's done. When the devil tries to pack up his marbles and go home and say it's done, if it ain't done to your satisfaction, if it's not what God said, then you say, uh-uh, buddy, you sit your backside back down at this table because we're not through playing because I haven't won. And if I haven't won, it's not done because my father said, because my father said, because my father said, because my father said. He told me what was coming after. And if we're not there, it's not done. So we're going to keep playing, devil. Oh, my goodness. Things surely looked hopeless for Abraham and Sarah. But they chose to believe. And because of that, they got the promise. Sometimes things look absolutely hopeless for us, too. But sometimes when it looks like the end, it's only the beginning of something new. Hope will hold you. Faith will hold you. Faith will hold you. You can rest in hope, knowing that what God said will surely come to pass. Oh, so much I want to say. Years ago, before we had an Air Force, we had a hot air balloon force. And one day, these guys were holding on to the ropes of a hot air balloon that was going to take off. But before they could get everything ready, a huge gust of wind came up and blew that hot air balloon into the sky with men hanging on to the ropes. Some men had the presence of mind to let go, but others didn't. A lot of them, when they got up so high they couldn't hold on anymore, they fell to the earth, to their death. But when they found the hot air balloon, they found one soldier still with it. This is a true story. And they said, "How did you hold on to that rope that long?" He said, "I didn't hold on to the rope." He said, "As soon as I saw, I was in too far. I was up too high. I didn't know what else to do. So I swung the end of the rope around behind my back and I tied a great big knot." And he said, "I swung free and let it carry me." Hope will carry you. God will carry you through hopeless situations when you choose to believe. You tie the rope of what he said securely around your waist and you just say, "I don't know how he's going to bring me out of this. I don't know how it's all going to work out. Lord, it looks bad to my eyes, but I trust you and I refuse to give up hope. I refuse to give up hope. You can bring my children home. You can fix my marriage. You can heal my body. You can perform your word to me, whatever that word is. And so I don't know how, and I don't know when, and I don't know how you're going to do it this time, God, but I trust you. I trust you." Amen. That hope, yes, is like that man's rope. Yes. It'll hold you until it brings you to a new place of safety. Just don't let go of the rope. You can rest in hope, knowing God's got you. God's got you. Just tie yourself to that hope. Tie yourself to that hope. "Father, I don't know how, but I trust you. It looks bad, Father, but I trust you. I'm not letting go, Father, until it is just the way you said it would be." He can make something even more beautiful come out of what looked like a hopeless situation and defeat. He can even build a platform off of that that God can use for you to minister to other people. I know a number of men that Satan tried to kill with sickness and disease, and God raised them up supernaturally, miraculously, and gave them a healing ministry on top of it. I was praying the other night. I just said, "Lord, let's make him eat it. Let's make him eat it. Let's make him eat it. Let's make him sorry he ever messed with us. I want to come out of this better, stronger, more anointed, yeah, more powerful, wiser, yeah, wiser. Ha, 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 ha." I thank you, Lord.
Yes.
What Satan meant for destruction, you're going to make something even better come out of it.
Amen.
Because I refuse to quit hoping.
Yes.
I refuse to quit believing. If it's not, if I haven't won, it's not done. If you haven't won, it's not done. You just keep fighting. Amen? Oh, he's the God of new beginnings. And he can give you beauty for ashes. Listen, even if all you have left are the ashes of your dreams, your hope, and your life, if you put your hope where it truly belongs, in God, then he can give you a fresh start. So I want you to bow your head and close your eyes just a second. If you're in here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's here ready to forgive your sin and give you a new beginning in him. If you would raise your hand, I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you this morning. Listen, maybe all you have left is ashes. But God can take an impossible situation and turn it for good. and good come out of it. He can remake your life into the good life He has for you. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you this morning. Or maybe you once walked with Him, but you walked away and you've been doing your own thing for a while. Listen, He's not mad at you. He wants you to come home. He wants you to come home. He loves you. You know, I was talking to a young lady one time, and before I met with her, the first thing the Lord told me to tell her was, oh, Father misses you. He misses your fellowship. He misses His time with you. I tell you, just knowing God missed her changed everything. Listen, God loves you. He's not mad at you. He wants you to come home. Is there anybody who has walked away from God, but you want to come home this morning? I want to pray with you. Listen, it's not over until it's over. Doesn't matter what you've been through. He can take your situation and make something beautiful out of it. If you'd raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for. I see that hand. I see that hand. If you can put it down. Anybody else? Come on. Why would you hesitate? Why would you wait? It doesn't matter what a mess you made. I see that hand. Doesn't matter what. I see that hand. Doesn't matter what a mess you made of everything. He's got a brand new start for you today. He's got a brand new life for you today. Glory to God. All right, church, let's all stand up. Let's pray with them. If you'll repeat this after me and mean it with all your heart, I believe God is going to change your life this morning. Everybody repeat after me. Father God,
I believe
that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He died on that cross for my sins. And I believe He rose from the dead. And I receive Him as my Savior.
I make him
the Lord of my life.
And Father,
though I walked away,
I'm coming home today.
I'm coming back to You.
I repent of my sin.
And I ask You to forgive me
and
to wash me clean
and
to give me a new start
in You.
And I thank You for it. In Jesus' name.
We hope you're inspired by today's message. If you want to hear more from the Word of God, head over to cwol.org. Check us out on YouTube or any social platform under @CWOLMadison. We believe God is working within you, and we want you to know Him so you too can make Him known.